So we're in a sermon series, we're in a teaching series in John, the book, the gospel, the writing of John. John is a disciple, a follower of Jesus. For those of you that have been with us over this last, I don't know how many, we've been going in a month, 2 months now, 3 months, we jokingly say, and I have to say jokingly, because I do not intend to be in this book for 4 years. We jokingly say that we're going to be in it for 4 years, but I think that is a lie. So we're not going to be in it for 4 years unless the Spirit would lead, and he would never do that. So we're in John, and last week, what did we talk about? I'm doing well here. Nicodemus. What about Nicodemus? What's that? Being born again. And Nicodemus having a hard time with that, right? So we're coming out of that conversation. We see that kind of that conversation with Nicodemus and Jesus end, and you see John or Jesus come in and interject, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son," right? And now we're out of that, and now we are in back with John the Baptist and his disciples is where it opens up today in John. And there's yet more confusion. There's yet more issue with Jesus and his disciples. Can we read it? Do you have a Bible? Yep. If you say no to that question, there are Bibles out on that table for you to take home with you. There are Bible apps available on your phones. Please use them. If you're looking for the lightsaber app right now on your phone, please don't. Look for the Bible app. And we're just going to read from the writing of John. Can we do that? We're in John 3, the third chapter in John. Verse 22, and I'm going to read out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. Okay, you ready? Everyone ready? Everyone there? Okay, it says this, "After Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there and was baptized." Let me do it one more time. One more take. "After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John the Baptist, was also baptizing at Enon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison." So you see some of this foreshadowing, you see some of this storytelling of John's not been put in prison and he's baptizing. What you need to understand is these books, these letters, these writings were written many years after Jesus. I think John is at least 86 years after Jesus, I think, is what they said. This is when this writing happened and came out. So they have a little bit of knowledge as they're talking, as they're writing. So for John's not been in prison yet, obviously, because he's baptizing. "So now a discussion arose between some of John the Baptist's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him.' John answered, 'A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" John's talking about Jesus here. "Jesus must increase and I must decrease. I've done my job. 'He who comes from above is above all. He who is of earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He who bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets their seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on them." So, we have John the Baptist, and he points to Jesus, as we've taught. And John the Baptist is what we've called a curtain raiser for Jesus. He opens the curtain and Jesus appears, and that's all John's job is there is one coming here. And that's the reason I'm here talking about that, and that's my only job is to point towards Jesus. So we've talked about this. We've talked about John just being a pointer, pointing to Jesus. But it's interesting because now John's disciples, John had followers before Jesus hit the scene because of this message that he had of there is one coming who is greater than I. And they've bought this message. They've understood this message. John, that we read in Acts, was doing a baptism of repentance. And that's how he was baptizing these people and proclaiming this message. There's one coming that's greater than I. So now we open the scene, and John's disciples are talking to the Jews. I love how John, not the Baptist, but John, the writer of this writing, always says the Jew or the Jews, because John himself is a Jew. So I just find it intriguing. I don't know why he states it those ways, but it's just funny. So his disciples are talking to the Jews, and they're finding issue with purification, this baptism, this ceremony, this thing that's going on. And more specifically, they're finding issue with Jesus' teaching on what baptism is and how baptism is happening. Because Jesus and John the Baptist, there are foundational differences between the two. And so this question arises of, hey, John, we were talking to the Jews, and they said they have some issues with this purification, this cleaning, this baptism, because they're hearing something from Jesus, they're hearing something from us. And this Jesus, the stuff that they're hearing from him, everybody, all of your followers are going over to Jesus. And I'm sure John's standing there going, yeah, that's my job. That's my job. And so instead of getting into any of these purification rites or these purification rituals that have gone on, John goes right to the heart of the matter with his disciples. And he just starts talking to them. And he says, "Now a discussion arose between..." Excuse me, let me go further than that. After they're having this issue, "Rabbi, he was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness. Look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." And so they're feeling this threat, that Jesus is now this threat because his message is drawing people in, his message of repentance and life and believing that he is the Son of God is drawing these people away from John. And John just says, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ." So these people, these disciples of John, know this. They've heard this message. "But I have been sent before him." He just reiterates his mission. And then he goes into this odd saying, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, and I must decrease." So John again points his disciples to the main thing. He points them to Jesus and says, "Look, this is it. This is good." But there's discrepancy, you know, with, you know, well, why didn't all of John's disciples follow Jesus? Because throughout Scripture, you see that John still had disciples. So were they unwilling to leave John and his message and following John? Or did they not really understand? Was John not casting the vision well enough? Did they not hear it well enough? And it's interesting because even in Matthew and Luke, you see accounts where John does get imprisoned. And John calls for one of his disciples to come in and says, you need to go find out if Jesus is who he says he is. If not, we need to keep looking. And so John, even though he's this curtain raiser, even though he's this man of God, even though you see the miraculous happen through him, that you even see doubt run through John's mind as you read through the Gospels and you hear the story of who this John the Baptist is. And so I don't know why all of his followers did not just leave. You know, his followers must have known that the numbers were dwindling because all of the people are going now to Jesus. And John just says, yes. There he is. And then he says this weird thing about the bridegroom. This is where it gets juicy for us today. You ready? Unlike his disciples, John is filled with joy. John is filled with excitement and saying, you know, I would assume that John would feel to some extent that his work is complete. And that he's done his job. And so there's got to be probably a sigh of relief. But he is filled with joy. His disciples are filled with unease, and John uses this bridegroom metaphor, which throughout these writings in the Bible, you see many references to us being the bride of Christ, right? We being the church, being the bride of Christ. But John uses this metaphor, and when you dig a little deeper in commentaries, and specifically the Talmud, which is just the Jewish book of law, you start to hear some things that you're like, what? This sheds a little more light. This makes a little more sense. So in the Talmud, it evidences an indelicate but probably ancient custom where the bridegroom, they would go in, he and his bride, right when they would pronounce husband and wife, they would go in to this chamber and they would consummate at the party. They don't waste any time. I tried that when I first got married, but the church bathroom was just not adequate. I love you, baby. We had to wait hours and shake people's hand. Oh, yes, we know you love us. I gotta go. The Jews, they got it right. So these people, husband and wife, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Let's go, baby. Come on. Let's go. Now, this is where it gets weird. This is where it gets awkward. The best man goes with them and stands outside the door. And he waits to hear the bridegroom shout, Shema! Which means, hear, O Israel. And once the bridegroom hears that, he signals, hey, it's official. Once the best man hears that, he lets the rest of the party know, hey, it's good. This thing is solidified now. We're good. This new family has started, this new birth, this new thing, two becoming one. This is the it now. We're good. And when you read John's words, that just rings true with what he says, which I just find, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices. Shema! Yeah! Way to go, man! I don't know. That's weird. I don't think I could put my friends through that. And I don't think my friends would want to go through that, actually. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, John says, this joy of mine, this new thing, this covenant, this marriage, this new that has come is here, and I am joyful. So much so that I know what my role in this situation was. It was to proclaim, much like the best man, it's happened, it's done. New life is here. And I beg you, as your rabbi, that you understand that, and that you know that I must decrease, and Jesus must increase in our lives. And that is what John the Baptist is telling these people. He doesn't get into the argument of, well, tell me what they said about this purification ritual. He points back to the thing. He points back to the it. He points back to Jesus, and that's the it. That's all. And he rejoices greatly. We go from this conversation with John the Baptist and his disciples. And that's the last words you read of John the Baptist in this gospel. Of John. And you go and then John, the writer of John, steps in. And he elaborates and he just says, he who comes from heaven is above all. He's talking about Jesus now. Jesus comes from heaven is above all. He who is of earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. And he says it again, he who comes from heaven is above all. He, meaning Jesus, bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. And this is where our ears need to listen. This is where our hearts need to open. This is where the rubber meets the road. It says this, whoever receives Jesus' testimony sets their seal to this. And it's just four beautiful words, that God is true. When you receive the testimony of Jesus and you know that Jesus is who he says he is, and you put your faith in this, what you are saying is God is true. And how we've talked about in the past about how we want to separate God and Jesus. We want to separate the Old Testament and New, and we can't because they are one and the same. And so this testimony, this acceptance of Jesus, what we watched in the baptism with Joe a few weeks ago, was just further confirmation that God is true. What our lives should reflect as we move forward from the point where we say, Jesus, we get you, we understand you, we have a need for you. What you did on the cross, why you came, it's Christmas time, let's talk about why he came. Why you came was to give and bring me life. Why you came was to forgive my sin, my missing the mark, my not understanding your way. Why you came was to be a sacrifice on my behalf, like they used to sacrifice animals in the Old Testament to atone for their sins. That's what Jesus became. And so when we say, Jesus, we understand you, what we are confirming is God is true, according to John. And if God is true, then our lives should reflect that truth, shouldn't it? I'll ask that question again because I don't think people were listening. If God is true, that means our lives should reflect that truth, isn't it? Doesn't it? Amen. Two of you are awake. If God is true, That means our lives should reflect that truth. Amen? And that's where I have a hang up. That's where many of you have a hang up. It's easy to buy Jesus. Not buy as in purchase, buy as in like, buy as in love, buy as in understand. It's easy to get behind him. But God, he's a vengeful jerk. I don't know what else to say. And we have this distinction that we make, and John's saying we can't make that distinction. If we have said, Jesus, we understand you and we need the salvation that comes from you, what we do is we confirm that God is true. And we confirm that by the way in which we live. Because it goes on to say, for he who receives his testimony sets their seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. That's Jesus. God has sent Jesus and they utter the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And whoever does not obey. So we're seeing a belief, and then we're seeing this action that follows belief. We're seeing obedience that follows our saying, yes, Jesus, we understand who you are. Yes, that confirms that God is true. Yes, we will obey the things that you've said, the life that you've lived, the things that you've asked us to do and be about. But then there's a flip side of all of that. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on them. And that's where I've had issue with so many years of my life. This issue of obedience. And that's done now. I'm totally obedient. Oh, crap. Yeah. What's that?
Help me.
Help me. Yeah, yeah. I wrote a book. You can all buy it out in the foyer. That's not true. But that's where I have issues, because this obedience is tough. Because life in is not fair, but I want it to be. Life is not always loving, but I'd like it to be. Life is not always filled with grace, but you know, I want it when it's me needing to receive it. And so it's easy to sit and talk about Jesus. It's easy to sit and say, thank you, Jesus, for the salvation that you brought. And God, forgive me for screwing up over and 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 over. And that was my prayer. That was my prayer. You have heard my myriad of issues, but one of my major signature sins was pornography for the longest time. And as a man who has said, yes, Jesus, I get you, I understand you, it meant no change in my life. It meant no turning the ship around. It meant no seeing women for how God intended me to see them. And I'd pray this prayer of repentance, God, just forgive me yet again. When you find yourself praying that prayer 5 times a day for the same thing, you're not obedient. At that point, I don't even know as you're trying. I know I wasn't. And so you have this thing that follows, and John just does a great job of knocking it out. You confirm Jesus, and your life is set then. You set your seal, which in days of yon They used to do seals and wax on documents and papers and scrolls. And the kings would have their own ring that had a signature on it. And that's how you knew it was from them. And if it was opened or broken, then somebody has intercepted the message and it couldn't be trusted. But if it was sealed with this king's ring, then this was from top down. This is stuff that you need to pay attention to. And that's what John is saying that we do. We set our seal that God is true. And we do that through belief. We do that through obedience. And the only thing that cuts us off from God, the only thing that can take us away from God is us. Did you know that? God does not remove us from Him. It is our choices that lead to that removal. It is our disobedience. It is our unacceptance. It is our unbelief and unchanged life that cuts us off. Not God. God does not say, you're good. He's not a bouncer at a club. You're not in. You give me 50 bucks and you can get in. He's not that at all. God came down in the form of Jesus. God came and died. God came and walked on this earth and had disciples and these eyewitnesses. This John is an eyewitness of Jesus. And Jesus is an eyewitness of God because he was there from the beginning and created everything, including you and me. And so this belief that we put in him is because he is God. He is creator. He is Savior. And God loves us so much that he restores the relationship with people again and again and again and again through history. And God says, you know what, I'm tired of this. I'm going to do it ultimate. I'm going to do the very last thing I know how to do. And that's just for me to come and redeem myself. Redeem these people. And then we get a choice. That's the beauty of who God is. He's never made us robotic. He never made us just these servants. These people that have no free will. And we get to choose. Yes, God, I believe in you. I set my seal on you, and I know that, God, you are true. Or we live a life of non-obedience, and we just cut ourselves off from the life that's available to us today, right now, here. And that life is a joyful thing because John's ministry basically has come to an end. That would be like everybody from here leaving and going to another church here in town, and I'm being like, yes, my work here is done. That's what John was facing as a pastor, as this proclaimer, this curtain raiser. He's facing all of his people just leaving. And he says, yes, because they're leaving for the right thing. That's joyful. And that's this joy that transcends understanding. That's this joy that we don't get from this tough life when we don't get grace or mercy, or when we don't give forgiveness or grace or mercy, or when we choose otherwise and other people choose otherwise to deal with us. There's a joy that transcends all of that garbage. And that's not where we find our joy, is in the garbage. We find our joy with Jesus, the person of Jesus. And that life is available now, today, right now. It can't be bought. It can't be sold. But it can be believed and obeyed. And that's the choice we all have today. That's the choice we all have until Jesus comes back. Is will we obey? Will we believe? Will we set our seal to say, yes, God, you are true, and will we live a life that reflects that truth? And I'm happy to say that I'm seeing it happen here at Whitewater. I am. Sometimes it's a glacial pace. Sometimes it's quicker than others. But I get to see that. I wish you guys could have video footage of me when I talk about you. Sounds a little creepy, doesn't it? I wish you knew the things and the stories that I get to tell about who you are, who you were, and who you're becoming. As I get to go to places like Texas and tell these stories, as I get to go to places like my home church and tell these stories, as I just get to celebrate the things that God is doing and the obedience that you are all showing. I can't say all. The obedience that we show. And that's beautiful. That's life. That is the stuff. That is pointing to Jesus. That's not getting in the minutiae of a purification ritual. That's saying, you know, I hear what you're saying, but look, there's Jesus. And that's the it. That's all this is about. And so I joined with John in presenting that choice. And again, I can't do anything other than that for you. I can point to Jesus. I can rejoice with you when you find him and say, yes, you are who you say you are. And from that point on, we can walk shoulder to shoulder and learn together who God is and where he wants us to be. So that's my prayer for you this morning. That's my prayer for you last night. That's my prayer for you all week long. Even as I'm amongst nerds, and I'm thinking about what I'm going to be teaching as lightsabers are waving around my face. Belief and obedience, this baptism of repentance, that's what this is about. And that is the Christmas story. That's why Jesus came. So God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for loving us so much that you do come and you are working actively in every one of us this morning. Whether we want to admit it or not, whether we want to believe you're true or not, whether we want to hear your words or not, God, I prayed this morning with our team of people backstage that you would soften hearts that have been hard for so many years. I prayed that you would open ears and eyes to hear what you have to say to us this morning. And John has already said it so plainly, John the Baptist has already said it so plainly, that we must decrease as you increase within us. As we become who you are. God, as we deal with people in our lives and family in our lives and coworkers in our lives and people at Walmart in our lives, as you would. God, that our joy would be set on pointing to you and saying, there he is, go follow him. God, that our joy would be in setting our seal and claiming that you, God, are true. That our joy would be in the belief and the faith that it takes. To call ourselves followers of you. God, that our joy would be in the obedience of doing the things that you ask us to do. And getting out of the things that you call us out of. God, getting out of the things that don't square with what we read within the words of the Bible and your eyewitnesses. God, that we would be obedient to those things. That we would live those things. Jesus, your witness is God's perfect truth. You are God's perfect messenger, and you deliver God's message perfectly. God, may we cling to those things. God, may we understand that this new life that you bring means that we participate in it. That we were able to experience and enjoy it. God, continue doing what you're doing within the hearts of these people. God, continue to soften hearts, continue to open ears. And for those that aren't there yet today, God, that's okay. We pray with anticipation. We pray with hope. We pray with joy that your message will win. God, we love you and we thank you for all that you are and all that you do, and may we always believe and obey to show that you, God, are true. It's your name we pray. And everybody said, Amen.